Anyone else? Levi? Yep. Good stuff. Anyone else? Oh, Kevin?
And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Know that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And that Jesus Christ is all those things. He is a wisdom, mm-hmm. righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Too much wisdom.
Very good. Anyone else? Deborah.
I guess kind of just because I came in a roundabout way. I was scheduled to go into work yesterday from like 2 to 7. And I'm not going to say that I don't need the money, but I was kind of thankful when I got the call from my boss saying, you know, it's slow, it's gross out here, I don't want to have to drive in it, just stay home. And I got a text like 10 minutes later from a friend who was out driving around going, the roads are really bad, and I didn't have to switch.
Yeah. Dana?
I'm just thankful for that, for the opportunity to stop and just do different things. Not to do something that I don't know.
Yeah.
Not that I don't love my job, but. I legitimately really do, but it's also nice to get a break. But it's great, and I don't always spend every moment of that, you know, focusing on the Lord and the truth and all that. But that's okay too. You know, it's okay to just take time and just to rest, which is not something that, you know, I grew up with. That was a good thing.
Yeah. It's the whole point of the Sabbath in the Old Testament and all the way through. And the Sabbath ends up being a picture, a foreshadow of Christ finishing his work, and then we can rest in him because he's already done it and there's nothing left for us to do. So, yeah. Bonnie.
And I didn't really know at the time what it was for, and how he would continue to lead me that way. And right before Amber came back into our life on Tuesday, I was driving down the road with Chelsea, and I'm like, well, someday you guys are all grown and out of the house, and I have all the empty rooms. Like, I just opened my house up to people who are moving, and I have another plan. And I am so excited, and I'm scared to death, but I'm excited that this is going to hold. We know how special Dad's living with us, Amber lives with us, and we're so thrilled to be part of our life. And as a church, we all get to help with the background of the season. It's just really beautiful. She has shown me so much, so long. I've been wanting to help others in a deeper way. And she's been teaching me so much. And thank you for her so much. God gave her to his time now. I'm so glad she didn't say that. I'm so thankful for her. I'm thankful for this church that I know God is raising up. Thank you so much. She has opened my eyes, especially to the place of pain out there. I mean, I know the world was hurting, but I always wanted to feel like, I'm not in the mission field. I'm not in China. I'm not in, you know, and it's like, I've always said, well, right here is where we are called to be effective and to be willing to do whatever, to be to support God. And I was thinking over that, and the strength that he gives, and he provides the direction that we have to tell you about it. And he will go into the last Okay, that's
how we're going to do it. Very good. TJ. Anyone else? John? Good. That's good. Yep. Mike?
So I have a preview for 4 weeks. You serve me breakfast and you can face up too. Thanks so much. There was six or so of the little guys that came up from, so this is the brothers and sisters of the park guys. So we call them the park guys. When I showed up, there was this crew called the park guys. I didn't know what they were, who they were, what we were talking about, but we've come to know those guys, and Oscar, and Stutes, and Jaime, and all these guys that we've reached to, and that we've encouraged, and we kind of felt like, they kind of felt a little bit like, you know, once they got up into high school, and especially in their senior year, now they have license, they don't really need us, you know, they don't have places and have fun with them, they can kind of have their own fun. And so we kind of felt like it, or at least I kind of felt like maybe God was taking that. But then you see these little 6 and 7 trainers, and the excitement that we had, just hanging out with them, and enjoying it. TJ was there, and Max, and all of us, and John, and we were all there watching as these guys are just enjoying hanging with us. That is such an opportunity, and I was encouraged. I was surprised at how encouraging that was, to see the potential that represents. I mean, we have a generation coming through. We have such an opportunity. It reminded me a little bit of kind of like what you were saying. It's interesting because, you know, you guys at some level, you and the Moraleses were kind of the glue that started that thing. I mean, God has taken you and he's moving your heart and taking you into a new place. And that doesn't mean the other ministry stopped. They just continue to grow. It's so encouraging. Such an exciting thing. So that's all, actually.
All right, good stuff. Anybody else? Last chance. Okay, my turn. Oh, did I miss somebody? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, go for it. Yeah, it has been a lot of fun. Yeah. It's cool to have an even bigger extended family with the church. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started here. Let's go ahead and start with prayer. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for your church. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for your goodness, your greatness, your love for us. Father, just praise you for the opportunity that we have to come together and speak of your goodness, to say in a public place with close friends, to declare what you are doing, to declare your truth, your goodness, your love for us. Father, I ask that you would continue to grow that in this body, that we will be able to more and more show you to each other. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Just ask you to be with the rest of our time this morning, that your truth would be clear and that you will guide both my words and people listening, just guide what we hear and what we think, and may you get the glory. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about faith this morning. Faith is kind of one of those subjects, one of those things that we talk about a lot in church, and it's kind of a thing that we throw around, and sometimes I wonder how much we really think about what faith is. We use the term, but what is it, and what is it based on, and where does it come from? So that's where we're going to go to today. Well, let's go ahead and start by talking about what do we think of when you say the word faith, or what does the world think of? What do people think of? What are some of the common definitions of faith? Any thoughts? Deborah.
Just sitting on a chair.
Mm-hmm.
Over
and over. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, so I have faith that the chair will support my weight, so I sit on it. And it's somewhat simplistic, but it's actually not a bad illustration. Yeah. What else? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, the Hebrews 11, first verse in Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Yeah. What else? How does the world look at faith? How do non-believers, people outside of church, think of faith? What do they think of? Yeah.
Well, actually, and if you go by a lot of what's espoused in movies nowadays, it doesn't matter what mm-hmm. you have faith in. It's mm-hmm. you have some sort of faith in
yeah.
somewhere.
Yeah, it's positive thinking. It's that I just hope that there's something good somewhere that will be good for me, and that's about the extent of it. Or it's often used as just a term of religion. Anybody who believes in some kind of deity has faith. So I actually did something it was the first time I did this with this concept, but I thought I'll start doing this. I actually was like, okay, so I want a visual, something that I can kind of put with this concept. And so I just went on Google and did an image search for faith. And just kind of was curious what I'd come up with. It was actually kind of interesting. So probably the most common thing that I saw was just, you know, like a rock that said faith across it, had inscribed on there, or a black background with this fancy scroll work faith. It was just kind of this nebulous, nice thought. It looks good. It's artistic. It's maybe something you'd put on your wall. So it was just kind of interesting to me. That was one of the most common things. The next most common image that came up was kind of that concept of a leap of faith, where you've got, there's a few different ones. One of them is, you know, the little fish jumping from one fishbowl to another fishbowl and just flying through the air. Probably the most common one is this kind of silhouetted picture. And it's like, it's basically these two cliffs and someone just jumping all they've got in between the two cliffs. I think that's the way we think of it a lot of times is, okay, I don't know for sure what's going to happen, but I'm going to put everything I've got into this and hopefully make it across. And then the last picture, probably the least common, I think I found two in the probably 100 results that I went through, I think is probably the most accurate picture of what faith truly is. And that is, so there's this rock, and there's a little kid, and this little kid is jumping, this flying leap off this rock. The reason it's different than the guy jumping from one cliff to another is because where's the kid is jumping to? And there's his mom or dad standing there ready to catch them. it's not a jumping off the cliff hoping something good will happen. It's, I know where I'm going. I know who's going to catch me. And I trust them. And so I'm going to jump. Of course I'm going to jump. Why wouldn't I jump? It's a confidence in where you're going. Probably the best definition, just dictionary definition that I came across, is faith is the confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. So faith is not simply a hoping for something good. Faith is more about what your faith is in than about you having faith. So let's go ahead and go to Hebrews 11. That's where we're going to start today. I've been spending a fair amount of time in Hebrews the last probably year now. And for some reason this last time through, as in the last 6 months or so, running through Hebrews, was the first time I actually saw Hebrews 11 more for what it is. I always kind of thought of it as, here's this list of good people. Here's this list of people that God used. And even, here's this list of people who showed great faith. But Hebrews 11 is actually not as much about the people as it is about the faith. It's about showing faith all through the story. And it goes through the story from the very beginning all the way through the Old Testament and says, here's faith, and here's faith, and here's faith. So let's go ahead and jump in, and I'll go ahead and read it here. And we're going to probably be back and forth a little bit out of here, but we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. So again, very beginning here, we have by faith. How do we know that the world was created by the hand of God? Obviously, I mean, there's a lot of evidence in creation that points to an intelligent creator, but how do we know that the story that we have? God told us. God gave us. Here is what I did. This is how creation worked. None of us were there. No people were there. We don't even have an oral tradition from somebody who actually saw it other than from God. By faith, we accept that based on the character of God, based on his trustworthiness. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered up a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by the acceptance of his gift. And through faith, though he died, still he speaks. So, Abel. We don't know, scripture doesn't say exactly why God accepted one sacrifice as opposed to the other than this. This is the most clear indication. In Genesis, the account basically just says, God accepted Abel's, he didn't accept Cain's. That's all it gives us. Here, this is the clearest indication we have by faith. He offered a more acceptable sacrifice. By believing God, by trusting God, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him up. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. So here's another one. We're still Genesis, very, very early on. Enoch. We know his story basically. Again, it's in the middle of a genealogy. That's all it gives, is that Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. That's about all we have about Enoch. So how do we know that this is a evidence of faith, a picture of faith? Because it says that he pleased God. And then he gives us an explanation that in order to please God, you have to have faith. Why? Because in order to come to God, you have to first believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. So those of you who have been doing the Truth Project, one of the things that comes up a bunch of times is the two assumptions. What is the basis of the worldview that we're looking at? First of all, God is. Secondly, that he's revealed himself. If you don't believe that God exists, you're not going to seek him. If you don't believe that he's revealed himself, you're not going to seek him. If God has not shown himself to us, what hope do we have of knowing him? Nothing. He's outside of time and space. He's outside of the creation that we live in. So if he has not gone out of his way to show himself, what hope do we have? None. We can only see him if he reveals himself to us. So that is the foundation, the basis of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So here we have another interesting illustration. You have Noah. He was warned by God of something that had never happened, a worldwide flood. Some would even argue it never even rained before, because Genesis talks about that the world was watered by mist. So it's something that he's never seen before. He doesn't really have context. And God says, this is what's going to happen. And Noah says, okay, I believe you. And spends, 140 years building this ark. If God is not telling him the truth, he's wasting his life. It's not just I believe you, so I'm going to continue my life as I have. He totally changed the way he lived his life in order to act upon what God had told him. He believed God. He believed that what God said was true. God said there would be a flood. He believed that there would be a flood. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he had, believed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham leaves the place that he lives. He leaves the place that he knows. He leaves the place that he actually already would have an inheritance. This was his hometown. This is where he grew up. He already has this inheritance that's going to be there. And he leaves that because God says, I'm going to give you a better inheritance. And he believes God. And he leaves. And then by faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. So then he lives as a foreigner in another country. It's not just, okay, well, here's the promise and now it's fulfilled. He is given this promise of an inheritance. And then when he goes to the place where God told him, here's where you're going to go, he doesn't receive that inheritance immediately. So he lives as a foreigner in the land of promise he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We see, Dana talked a little bit about the Abrahamic covenant. There's something more to this promise than just a land. There's something more to this promise than just an inheritance, a country, a nation with physical borders. And we'll see a little bit more of that further on. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It's by faith, her faith is based on the faithfulness of God. She had the faith to believe because she considered him faithful. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born the descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. God fulfilled his promise. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And here's where we see a little bit more of that. There's more to this promise than just the land. If it was just the land, then what's the point of hanging out here when I'm not going to actually see it. All of these, they died in faith. They died trusting God, not having actually received what was promised. If this is about me getting something now, if this is about me getting my, what's best for me now, then living my life and dying without receiving the promise, if it's all about me now, what's the point? If I don't get the promise now, what's the point? They saw there's something bigger here. There's something coming. There's a city whose builder and foundation is God. This isn't just a physical promise. There's something more coming. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac your offspring will be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he received him back. This is faith. God said to Abraham, this is where your line will come from. This is the promise. Isaac is the one that I have promised. Isaac is the one that the promise will come through. And then God says, offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham believed God. Abraham said, okay, this is the one that's promised. Basically, God's in some ways taking what he has promised away. And Abraham says, okay, God said that the line would come through Isaac. God will do it. Even if I sacrifice him, even if I kill him, God will fulfill his promise. I don't know how. Maybe he'll raise him from the dead, but God will fulfill his promise. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship on the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. And just one illustration after another of seeing, believing God. When God says this is what's going to come, believing God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Here again, you see a glimpse of there's something more to this picture. There's something more to this kid. There's something that God has promised here that he is going to fulfill. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I love that. He endured as if he saw the one who is invisible. God is invisible. You can't see him, but Moses lived as if he could. He lived with the same confidence that we have in the things that we can see. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. Just stop there for a second. This is a pretty big sea. There's a few different places they think that they crossed, but I mean, wherever it was, pretty much wherever it was, this was huge. You don't walk across the Red Sea. It's really deep and really wide. And I mean, you can't swim across it. This thing is huge. And God opens it up. And they walked across as if on dry land. It would be pretty hard to convince me to start walking through when the water splits apart like that. Other than having complete confidence in the one who's holding it apart. You can't do it otherwise. You have to believe that God is going to hold it for you, because there's no way, there's nothing you can do at that point. And then the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when they'd been encircled 7 days. Again, I don't know how much of you have looked at battle tactics for sieging cities. Walking around in circles around the city is a bad plan. It really is a bad plan. But They did it. Why did they do it? Because they believed God. God said, this is what you do. And they said, okay. And they did it. And by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Here again, she's betraying her homeland. She's betraying the king. She could easily be executed for harboring spies. Why is she doing this? Because she's heard of who God is. That's what she says in the narrative. She says, we heard about what you did, what your God did at the Red Sea, what your God did in Egypt. We've heard about what your God did to the people on the other side of the Jordan. I don't want to be on the other side. I want to be on his side. I don't want to be fighting against this God. You see, over and over and over again, faith, believing God. Faith is taking God at his word. When God says it, believe it. When God says it, it's true. When God says it, we act on it. All of these, pretty much all of these, you see an action tied with that belief. What I'm going to read from James chapter 2. If you want to flip over there, you can. We'll be back in Hebrews 11 here in a minute. So James chapter 2, you see the way that faith and action are completely tied together. So James 2, we're going to start in verse 14. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and any one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. I like to, when I read this passage, substitute the word works for action, because they're basically the same concept. It's, what am I going to act with? What is the action that I take with this? There's an illustration at the beginning. I think a lot of times we read this as, if somebody needs something and you don't give it to them, you're not showing faith. That's not the point. The point is actually an illustration of what you say and what you do. So, those of you that went snowshoeing this week, if you had, on your way down the mountain, you know, you're still a mile or so out, you find somebody laying on the side of the path, they've fallen off a rock and broken their leg, and you come up to them and you say, oh, I'm so sorry you're hurt, I hope you make it down, and I hope you get warm and don't freeze to death up here, and I hope everything's okay, see ya, and walk off. What good is that? That's the point that's being made here. What good is it? If you say it, but you don't do anything with it, what good is that? What is the point of doing that? If you claim to believe God, but you don't act on that belief, what good is that? And we see all the way through the Hebrews 11 passage that we were just in. Abraham believed God. God said, so what did he believe God? God said, I will give you an inheritance. I will give you a land and a people. I will give you a promise. So go here. And Abraham believed God. If Abraham had said, yes, I believe you, and stayed in Ur of the Chaldees, would he have actually believed God? No. I mean, if he truly believes God, then the action has to follow. The action is the logical conclusion of the belief. It's not just this, okay, I give mental assent to this. It's, I believe you, therefore I'm going to do what you said. When God says this is what you should do, then the action has to follow if you truly believe that. Faith without action is dead. And there's so much good stuff here, and I mean, we could spend a couple weeks in just this passage of James easily. But there's a couple phrases in here that I really like. So talking about Abraham, was not Abraham our father justified by action, by works, when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And we see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. See, both of them tied together. You see faith working out through the action, and as a result of the action, his faith, his belief, is strengthened, is perfected. He believes God, because God promises that Isaac will be the one. He believes God that he will fulfill that. And when God says, sacrifice your son, he says, okay. And he goes and he does it. And as he's ready to stab with that knife, God says, wait, I believe you have believed me. You have demonstrated your faith to me. Watch as I provide a substitute. And Abraham's faith, his belief in God, is strengthened, and he sees God's faithfulness. Faith is based on our faith is based on the faithfulness of God. Faith is not something in and of itself. It is confident reliance on something or someone. Faith is only as good as its object. Our faith has to be based on God himself. Or it's what Chris was saying. Just believe in something, and as long as you believe in something, then that's all that matters. That's what so many movies and stories and books and songs are saying over and over again right now. Because without that something to believe in, what else are you left with? I find it interesting watching the way that Jesus interacted with people and how many times he seems to be shocked by the lack of faith. It's not just you guys don't believe. It's, how can you not believe? You have little faith. And the reason behind that is because Jesus knew his Father. He knew who God was. Peter walking on the water. If you think about that, you have just stepped outside of the boat. There's a storm going on. It's not just nice, calm water. There's a storm going on. And you're walking across the surface of the water. That's terrifying. You are completely defying the laws of physics, the law of gravity, the way that water works with a solid object. It doesn't make sense. It's terrifying. I think all of us sometimes point at Peter and we're like, oh yeah, he shouldn't. If any of us were in that situation, I think we would have been terrified. And when he sinks, Jesus pulls him up. What does he say to him? He says, why are you afraid, you of little faith? And I look at that and I'm like, well, of course he was afraid. Look at the circumstance that he's in. But Jesus is pointing to, why are you afraid? Because look at who told you to come out here in the first place. And we talk about that. Okay, so keep looking at Jesus. And as long as you look at Jesus, don't look at the wind and waves around you. And as long as you do that, it's okay. The point is, who are you believing? Are you believing in your ability to walk on water? Because I guarantee you, you can't do it. Or are you believing Jesus? Are you believing that when he says, come, you can come? You can trust him. You can take him at his word. So another passage is looking at Jesus and his, what he does with faith. We're going to go to Matthew 6 real quick. So Matthew 6, we're going to be towards the end of Matthew 6, 19 through 34. So we're going to read here. So starting in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, because of this, because you cannot serve God and money, I tell you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith! Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus goes through and talks about, okay, so you've got these illustrations of what do we eat, what do we drink, what are we going to wear? But what does he end up pointing to? He points to God himself. He says, why are you worried? Don't you know that your Father is good? Your Father will provide for you. So why are you worrying? Because you don't believe him. You don't believe that he is going to do what he said he will do. I mean, look at the birds. You want evidence? Look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't gather, they don't store it up for the winter, and yet your Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Look at the grass. Look at the flowers. They live for a little while and then they die and we chop them up and throw them in the compost pile. And yet, if God clothes them, won't he clothe you? You have little faith. When we worry, when we doubt, when we're concerned about what's going to come in the future, it's an evidence that we are not trusting God, who has promised to provide for us. Our worry is because we do not believe that God is good and able to care for us. Jesus constantly points back to the character of God himself as the basis for your faith. You can only believe God if you see him for who he is and trust what he has said because of who he is. God is faithful. You can trust him. Okay, so now we're going back to Hebrews 11. Sorry, I make you guys jump all over the place. This is the way I preach, so... So, having gone through this whole list of all these people, and we see faith traced all the way through the story, we see people who believed God and acted upon it. They believed God because they believed that he was faithful. We're going to jump back in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might receive, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete. Again, you see that there's something more to this promise. They're not just believing God for something for them now. They're believing God, there's something more. There's something coming. There's something bigger than what I'm doing right now. And you see the great side of it, where you see through faith they conquered kingdoms and they escaped the edge of the sword and they quenched the power of fire and they shut the mouths of lions. All these things that they believed God and all these great things happened. And then you see the other side of it. Some of them suffered mockings and torture and were killed. And they didn't accept the escape. They didn't accept the easy way out because they believed God, that there was something more coming. And yet, even through this, they didn't see the conclusion of that promise that they were given, because God has something better for us. Going back actually to 13 through 16, these died in faith, not having received the things that had been promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They got this glimpse, the same thing we saw in 1 Peter, that the prophets, as they were prophesying, longed to look into the things that the Spirit was indicating within them. That they get this glimpse, even as they're prophesying, and say, wait, what? What is God doing here? There's this desire to see what the end conclusion is. So what were they looking for? What were they seeking? What did they believe that God had promised? Jesus. Ultimately, it's Jesus. The promise is the Messiah. The promise is salvation. The promise is restoration. So then, continuing on, this chapter break is in a terrible spot. Chapter breaks are not inspired. This chapter break is a terrible spot. Okay, so all of these, through the commendation of their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Having this group of people that believed God surrounding us, how can we do any less? How can we have received the end of the promise. They didn't actually get to see what we see. They didn't see the end of the story. They didn't see the conclusion, the promised Messiah coming to actually redeem and restore. They didn't get that part of it. So how can we do less? And the way we can do less is by not doing what it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. We've looked through, so faith is confident assurance that God is faithful. Faith is believing God. When God says it, it's true. Faith is based on the character of God. Well, how do we know all of these things? How do we know what the character of God is? How do we know that God is faithful? How do we know? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at what he has promised. In some ways, we've kind of gone backwards today from where we were the last few weeks. So we had, what was it, 3 weeks, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Mike was talking about, here's the prophecy, Messiah is coming, There is a restoration coming. John, 2 weeks ago, talked about that there's a fall, there's a corruption, there's a distortion of the relationship with God. And yet, even with that curse, at the very beginning, Christ is promised. The seed is promised. The seed that will crush the serpent's head is promised. It's coming. And then tracing that through the rest of the book of Genesis, the seed is coming. Redeemer is coming. And then last week, Dana was talking about, and here is the promise. Here is Messiah. This is the end. This is the seed. This is the culmination. Well, now we're pointing back. Because of what we have seen of who Jesus is, what do? Believe him. Trust him. He is faithful. He is always faithful. We talked about Jesus as the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect king. That is who we have faith in. It's not faith that I muster up. It's faith because he is faithful. He is totally sufficient. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place through by the blood of Jesus, because he is our perfect sacrifice and our perfect priest, by a new and living way that he has opened to us through the curtain that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, full confidence that he who is promised is faithful, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's the conclusion of basically everything we've been talking about the last few weeks. What do? We come with confidence before God, because he is faithful, because he is good. And as we see his goodness and his faithfulness, then we gather together and it overflows, and we have to share. We have to say, this is what God is doing. This is what God is, who God is. This is what God has done. And we needle each other. We exhort and encourage and challenge and do whatever we have to do to push each other towards God, towards love, and towards action, which is the result of faith. And even more as we see the day approaching. I have a whole bunch more that I'd really love to talk about, but I think we're pretty well out of time. So I'll let you guys do it on your own. Find God. Find Jesus. Go through scripture. Go through your life. Go through your experience. This isn't just something that you do in here. This is something you do in your life. You see the faithfulness of God. God demonstrates his faithfulness over and over and over again. And as you act upon what he tells you to do in faith, your faith will grow because he is always faithful. There's one more thing real quick. I can't pass this one over. So back in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, and we're actually just jumping 16. As it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. So all of these looking for something bigger, something better, something greater than what they have, what they see. And they died without seeing it. And yet, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because he gave them what he promised. Because he fulfilled his promise. He did provide that resting place. Like we were talking about earlier, Christ is our Sabbath rest. Christ is our resting place. We can come to him with full assurance of faith that he has provided a way for us to be in relationship with him. God is not ashamed to be called their God because he did fulfill the promise that he gave them. God is faithful. God is always faithful. The verse that I think sums this up the best is this. Let me find the reference here real quick. Sorry, I've got too many things in here. Okay, so it's 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason also I have suffered these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. I know who I have believed. I know him. And because I know him, I am convinced that he is able. I know him, and I know he is faithful. That's faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness, that what you have promised you have accomplished, and what you have promised you will accomplish. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us, your love, your amazing grace that we can never deserve. We praise you that you have provided a covenant with us that doesn't depend on our goodness, that doesn't depend on our ability, it depends on you. You have promised by your own name, you have promised by yourself that you will accomplish, that you will accomplish what you have begun. Praise you that you are good, you are faithful. May we not draw back, may we not fall away from that, that we can live in confidence of your faithfulness and act upon that confidence, that we know you are good. May we be able to say that we know whom we have believed. May we know you more and more, and because of knowing you, have full confidence that you are faithful, that you are able to keep anything we commit to you, anything we give to you, anything we sacrifice for you, you are able to keep it. Pray all this in Jesus' name, because it is through him, through his blood, through his sacrifice, that we have this confidence. Amen.